you realize there's absolutely no way that I can follow that, right? Good. I'm glad you know that. That was awesome. Thank you. Wow. Before I start, I have to show off. If those of you that were here on Father's Day know that T gave me a gift in a very big box, big bag, and it turns out he made me a necklace. Little did he know that it went perfectly with my brand new Hawaiian shirt. So, Teague, thank you for loving on me. I appreciate it. Well, as Bill said, I get the privilege of kicking off our summer series, which in my way of interpreting is we're going to focus on a parent or a mentor who has influenced our lives as we journey in our faith. And in the weeks to come, I look forward to hearing your stories because many of you have stepped up to preach. The difficulty that I have had with this topic is narrowing down the suspects. And so I'm going to put you in the same spot, and I want you to do something for me. I want you to take the next few moments or moment, sit quietly, close your eyes if it helps, and I want you to think back as far as you want to go. Try and think of as many people as you can in your life that have influenced you and your faith journey. I'm going to help. Parents. Grandparents, spouse, your children, others' children, extended family, friends, teachers, pastors, co-workers, a stranger who showed you kindness. Perhaps the person sitting next to you this morning. Now, right now, pick just the most important one. Perhaps one easily jumps out, as it did for me on Father's Day when I paid homage to my father in my sermon, The Fear of the End of Dying. Working this sermon, I got the idea that we really could just refer back to that one for this morning's sermon, and then I could do the benediction and we could all go to brunch. No. Fine. It's back to the sermon then. Perhaps you are having a little more difficulty choosing just one. Either way, as we go through the summer, think on these people. And if they're still around, take the opportunity to tell them how important they are in your life. My first mentor was my mother. Those of you who knew her undoubtedly see much of her in me. She is by far the one most responsible for helping the Spirit develop in me probably my strongest spiritual gift. That's the gift of washing dishes. Cleaning up after a party comes naturally to me. As a matter of fact, cleaning up before or after a party comes just as naturally to me. Much of who I am as a caregiver comes from watching her love on people her whole life. Pastor Bill, he is as responsible as anyone for turning me into a preacher, even though in the beginning years I fought him absolutely every step of the way. All of you have mentored me in a host of different ways. Certainly by allowing me to grow in my job through on-the-job training, telling me when I do well, and telling me certainly when I fall short. My faith grows each time you allow me to come alongside and walk with you on a dark path, or when we share joy together. Many of our church family have shown what it means to die with faith and grace. Most recently, Tim's mom, Betty. And when she got the call, she didn't waste any time answering. She was out of here in a hurry. Really proud of her for that. And most certainly, when you have come alongside me and my family in our darkest times and showed us God's love for us. However, this morning, I've chosen somebody that's no longer with us. His name is Richard T. Hobbs. He was my larger-than-life father-in-law. He used to say the T stood for Doubting Thomas, because he always wished he could have put his fingers in the hands of Jesus like disciple Thomas did in the upper room. Richard T. Hobbs. Phil, when I give a speech, I actually give three. The speech I wrote, the speech I gave, and the speech I wish I had given. I was his campaign manager when he ran an unsuccessful race for a seat in the Washington State House of Representatives. He lost by less than 500 votes. Anyway, his words ring true about most sermons I preach. If they can't afford to pay you a decent salary, they should fire all of you. He told this one to a room full of teachers during one of his campaign rallies. I almost fell off my chair. You can call me Dad when you have earned the right to call me Dad. He actually said this one to Patty's boyfriend, the one right before me. We were married quite a while before I got up the courage to call him Dad. Instructions? Who needs instructions? Yep, every time he and I started a project. Patty liked to call us Mutt and Jeff, characters in a long-running newspaper comic strip that began in 1908. I actually looked it up. It turns out Mutt was an unsavory gambler and Jeff was a short guy that Matt met in an insane asylum. I'll leave it up to you who you think I am. Not actually sure what Patty was trying to tell us. I choose to think she meant one of us had brains and one of us had brawn. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for those you put in our lives to make your love real to us. For those who have shown us in countless ways what it means to be strong women and men of faith. May we in turn strive to be mentors to those who you put in our lives as well as in our path. Amen. Rich Hobbs was more than my father-in-law. He was my best friend. And he, along with my wife, were able to do something for me that at the time I would have never guessed was ever possible. I will not bore you with the gory details. I will, however, share with you just enough so you will understand the betrayal and hurt involved. As a pastor, my father probably stayed in his last church 5 years too long. During those 5 years, a small group decided that it was time for change and made life more and more difficult for him to effectively do his job. I was on session at the time and had a front row seat. it did not take long for them to come after me as well. You need to understand that a lot of these folks were my mentors, my Sunday school teachers. We broke bread together in each other's homes. Most of them were at our wedding. To say it was a horrible time is to not do that time justice. We had never experienced any kind of betrayal like this. Personal insults, rumors, parking lot gossip, slight untruths spoken. Blah-de-blah-de-blah-de-blah. Finally, COM, that's the Committee on Ministry from Presbytery, sent a man named Gene Oberle to a session meeting. I will never forget him. Somebody started to say something, and basically he said, "Shut up, we're not going there anymore." I didn't go to session anymore. My father dissolved his relationship with the church, and that was that. Almost. When my father asked the church if it would sell the manse we were living in to us, the treasurer said, and I quote, "over my dead body," end quote. So we moved. And me? I spent the next whole bunch of years being very, very leery of church. As our kids grew, we started visiting other Presbyterian Methodist churches. Turns out I'm Presbyterian through and through. But as soon as anyone recognized us from the Sunday before and invited us to a party or a potluck, I got scared of the C word, commitment. And literally, it happened every 2 weeks, and I hauled my family off to another church. Yet through it all, I never lost my faith in God, never ever thought He was looking the other way, never stopped crying out to Him. Quite a few years later, enter again my father-in-law and my wife. At dinner one evening, Rich pulls out a brochure telling me he has signed up for this lay pastor course of some kind at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, where many of my family, including myself, went to school. I read it. In case any of you want to know, it was a Mexican restaurant in Spokane. I read the brochure and said, "Gee, too bad we don't live closer. I'd like to take this course with you." Short time later, my wife told me that she and her father had figured out a way to fly me up once a month to take the classes, and I could do the rest of the work online. Mind you, I was excited to do it. What a cool way to go to school, get on a plane and go somewhere. I was really excited because I really didn't care about the content of the class. I just wanted to spend more time with Rich. And I'm glad I did. It was the last time we had together. He died of appendix cancer a few short weeks before our final class. I wouldn't trade that time away for the world. I'm also glad, and this is more to the point of the sermon, I'm also glad I did it because it set in motion in my life and the lives of my family some incredible things. It started me on a journey of joy, although at the time I never could have guessed it. It was the first step of me being called back into community. I will admit, that the journey has been anything but a straight line. But I suppose such journeys seldom are. Along the way, Patty and I have clung steadfastly to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. One more thing I want you to know about Richard T. Hobbs. My wife and I had the privilege of sharing in his care down the stretch. Much of what I know about death and dying starts there. Even that long ago, God used Rich to prepare me for my work here that I do with all of you. The scripture this morning comes from Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Very early on, it was thought that Hebrews was a letter written by Apostle Paul. However, several things indicate differently. There's no greeting from Paul at the beginning of Hebrews. In chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "This salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Indicating the author had not been directly involved with Jesus' ministry, nor had Jesus revealed himself to the author after his resurrection. As we know, that Jesus revealed himself last to Apostle Paul. Authorship then went to Barnabas, who was Paul's first partner on his first mission trip. Now, many scholars think it's Apollos. And Apollos was involved with Paul at the church in Corinth. But regardless of who wrote it, the author was actually writing this to the Christian Jews, many of whom were kind of getting cold feet with this whole Christianity thing and were reverting back to Judaism, or they weren't quite sure about the Christianity thing yet, so they were trying to kind of bring along some of the old Judaism with them and make it part of Christianity. That's why that verse 25 seems a little weird to us, sounds a little funny. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But yet I chose these verses anyway because they remind me of this church and who we are as a family of faith. They speak to what we do here and how we love and care for one another. Personally, I think we can use verse 25 as a reminder that meeting together is one of the things that makes us community. When we gather in worship, Bible study, choir, education classes, PW, summer magic. When we meet over coffee, just the two of us, or over the phone for an hour to share how it is with us, or where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. There are a thousand ways we meet together in community, yet perhaps none more important than when we meet together to dine with our Lord at this table. This table reminding us we belong to Jesus and to each other, and that we are called to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. There is courage and strength here for the spurring as well, that we not fail in the job God calls us to. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is one of the first things that you'll see if you go to the Stephen Minister website. Our Stephen Ministry program has been running for over 7 years. We have trained somewhere north of 50 ministers. In case you are not familiar with the program, here comes a very shameless plug. Program is a caregiving ministry that supplements pastoral and deacon care. Lay people, that's people like you and me, receive 50 hours of training in order to enter a confidential one-to-one care relationship with another. When a person is walking in darkness, the darkness is less so when it's shared with another. You are walking such a path, please, literally, I beg you, come and see Val Boss or me. We can help. These relationships, they can last anywhere from a few weeks to a few months to years. Some have been relationships that I say, till death do you part. One of the best things that we get to do in our job is put you in a relationship with the perfect minister for you and the darkness you face. And we call that a match made in heaven, because it really is. The deacons of First Presbyterian Church of Newhall, following the example of Jesus Christ, are committed to provide supportive services and care to the community of faith. Is anybody aware that that is our deacon mission statement? Deacons are another part of the caregiving arm of the church. And I'll get myself in trouble here, but here I go anyway. We are available to pray with you, provide meals, rides, financial assistance, hospital visitation, memorial receptions. Our work also includes the prayer chain, the Lenten devotional, the ice cream social, coffee service, communion preparation, birthday cards and cakes, Easter lilies, and probably a whole bunch more stuff that I'm forgetting. Deacons, for all you do, we thank you. In fact, I'm going to put all of you on the spot. If you are a deacon or a Stephen minister, active or not, this church or not, would you please stand? I want everybody to know who you are. Thank you. You can sit down. Thank you for how you care for us, how you love on us. Remember the faces. Those are people that are here to help. One last thing from Rich. He was fond of saying, if you do what you love, you will never work a day in your life. He was especially fond of saying it to me during my college days, when he was afraid I would only amount to a beach bum after graduation. Back then, he was not far off. He rarely was. In response to that, I choose this scripture passage to close with. Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians in Philippi, Philippians 1:1-6. I thank my God every time I remember you. Parentheses, my words. I thank my God every time I think of you. And I never stop thinking of you. End parentheses, back to Paul. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in all of us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to know, just in case you don't already, that I count it all as joy to be in this time and in this place, caring for all of you. Truly, truly, it is a holy privilege, and I thank you. Amen.